Do you realize that once they're broadcast, TV signals begin an endless journey outward into the cosmos, and they're traveling at the speed of light, which means that the first TV broadcasts are traveling through star systems 400 trillion miles from Earth. Which means that our nearest neighbors, 60 light years away, are watching the first episodes of The Lone Ranger in black and white. Does that worry you? 50 light years away, they're watching Bonanza. 40 light years away, they're watching Star Trek. 30 light years away, they are watching The Dukes of Hazzard. 20 light years away, The Sopranos. And 10 light years away, they're being blessed by countless episodes of Lost. Scientists tell us that the further we live away from our neighbors, the more likely we are to hold outdated and inaccurate and stereotypical views of them, and vice versa. So does it worry you what your neighbors think about you? Yesterday I came back from a few days in Bethlehem, where this parable, this story, takes on poignant significance. The solution to the tension between Palestinians and Israelis is to build walls that are as tall as this building, entirely surrounding Bethlehem and other Palestinian ghettos. Has it lowered the tension? No. This afternoon I'm traveling to Kenya, in Nairobi, where we're going to be meeting with Christian leaders from all around the world to work out how we can present the gospel to the world through Christianity Explored and other resources. And we're going to be meeting near that shopping mall that was bombed recently. Reports suggest that the shopping mall was owned by an Israeli family targeted by Islamists, Al-Shabaab. Parable of the Good Samaritan today. Next week I'm going to Korea for the launch of one of my books in Korean, but also to apply this parable. The church is very strong in South Korea, but it's tended to side with one side in the Middle East against the other. And I'm hoping to introduce them to the message behind this parable. We can't really do much about what's happening in Palestine or in Kenya or in other parts of the world. But we can take responsibility, as we saw in the Tear Fund film, for our government, our companies, our community. So does it worry you about your neighbours and what impression you give them? Is it accurate? Is it a distortion? When they see you coming, do they welcome you or do they lock their doors and hide? And what about the people down the road? The people you meet on the train? The people you work with? The people you exercise with? The people you walk your dogs with? It was questions like this that were probably in the mind of this lawyer who asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It came on the back of his desire to justify himself, to work out how he individually could make it to heaven. And Jesus asked him to summarize the law, and he does a pretty good job. And Jesus says, "If you do that, you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Meaning, who do I have a responsibility for and who can I ignore? Now, we answer that question every day of our lives. The people we meet, if it's a close friend, the time doesn't matter. Have you got time for a coffee? If it's a neighbor that we know, we'll smile at them. We might stop to have a short greeting. If it's someone we don't know, we might nod. But if it's someone that we regard as different socioeconomic group, different nationality, different color, whatever, we so easily can blank them out as if they're not there. Next time you go to the supermarket and you see that lady sitting outside selling those magazines, that's your test. Do you get your phone out, pretend you're on the phone, you walk past her? Or do you stop? You don't want to buy the magazine, but it's an opportunity to help her in a practical way. You see, the parable Jesus told was as topical and controversial today as it was when he first gave it. The story of this hapless victim on his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was a poignant story. Everyone in the audience would have known of people who were literally robbed or murdered on that road. Even today, it is not a safe journey. You're above sea level down to below sea level. It's a long road through the desert. If you take the old road, lots of winding bends, numerous checkpoints with armed soldiers, lots of opportunity for terrorist groups to take advantage of those traveling down that road. Jesus had their attention, and I hope he has yours. He talks about violence and danger, and we certainly have plenty of that today. He speaks about crime, racial discrimination, fear and hatred. And in this parable, we see neglect and concern. And we know the story so well, but do we understand its meaning? Because the key to understanding the parable is the condition of the man in the road. It's not a curious incidental. Jesus isn't adding color to the story. He says the man in the road is left unconscious and naked. These details are skillfully woven into the story to create the tension that is at the heart of the drama and the tension that is at the heart of conflict in our world today. You see, the Middle East world then as now is a diverse region of ethnic religious communities. You couldn't identify the person walking towards you and assume that they were Jewish. But by their clothing, by their accent, you could tell whether they were one of us or one of them. But Jesus tells us the man is left naked and half dead. There were Aramaics, Greeks, Samaritans, Phoenicians, Arabs, Nabataeans, Egyptians, Romans. Not without reason was the Galilee called the Galilee of the Gentiles. So no one traveling down that road could be sure the stranger they would meet would be one of their own community. So who will turn aside to offer aid to the man? First, there are the thieves, for whom he was a victim to exploit. They didn't see this as a human being. They saw this as income, someone to exploit. It didn't matter what happened to him as long as they got what they wanted. Their philosophy was, what is yours is mine, and I'll take it if I can. See, God gave us things to use and people to love, and we've reversed that. We love things and we use people. We must be very aware of looking at people and thinking, what can he do for me? What can I get out of her? We may not mug people to steal their money, but as we saw in that Tier Fund video, £555 billion stolen from the poor. Legally, more likely illegally. Why? Because people could get away with it. And Tier Fund is saying we shouldn't let them get away with it. So we may not mug people to steal their money, but we can still so easily hurt people with our words and our actions. So the thieves are victim to exploit. Secondly, to the priest, a nuisance to avoid. If we don't actively hurt people, we can so easily turn a blind eye. Jericho was a priestly city. It was a nice place to live. It still is. Plenty of water, plenty of food, A mild climate, 365 days of the year. No thunder and lightning in October at 8 in the morning. And torrential rain. Not in Jericho. Jerusalem, it snows in winter. It's cold and it's windy and it's not a nice place to live if you can afford a second home in Jericho. And the priests could afford a second home in Jericho. And so that's where they lived. And so every day of the year you see priests going up and down that road on their way to work, on their way home. But if we had, you know, the security camera video, what would we have seen? I've got to remain pure. I've got to serve God. His colleagues would have applauded him for not stopping. Because how do I know the man's not a sinner? How do I know he's not dead? I might be contaminated. I might be deemed impure. How can I serve God and be faithful to him? It's not my problem. There's a Levite coming up behind, he can stop. The problem with that logic is the Levite comes along and says, well, if the priest didn't stop, the vicar didn't stop. You know, failure to act when we should is just as sinful as acting when we shouldn't. You know, we can so easily point the finger as an excuse for our own neglect. If we go through life wanting our own way, then everyone is going to be a nuisance who gets in the way, including the poor, including the vulnerable. But if we go through life looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ, and every nuisance, every delay, every distraction, every encounter becomes a divine appointment, an opportunity. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? But to the robbers, a victim to exploit, to the priest, a nuisance to avoid, and to the lawyer, a problem to discuss. Jesus, in this story, is replying to the lawyer's question. He was an expert in the law. Israel in those days lived under religious law, just as in some Islamic states they live under Sharia law. He was a professional theologian. He knew he knew how to talk his way out of anything. Who is my neighbor? Draw a line for me. Define my responsibility. But he's threatened by the reply. What would you have done in the story? What kind of neighbor are you? To the robbers, a victim to exploit, to the priest, a nuisance to avoid, to the lawyer, a problem to discuss, and to the innkeeper, customer to serve. We're not criticizing the innkeeper. He's not central to the story, but he had an inn to manage, and that kept him busy. And he illustrates, perhaps unintentionally, the fact that many of us serve, or rather serve particular people at particular times of the day, as long as we get paid for it, as long as we can reimburse. Maybe the innkeeper would have helped the man without the Samaritan's 2 silver coins and the assurance of more if needed. We don't know. That's not the point of Jesus' story. But it's worth noting he took the money. So let's follow through on the implication. How far are we willing to serve as long as it doesn't cost us anything? As long as it doesn't interfere with our schedule? As long as we can reimburse? You know, motive has a lot to do with ministry. The Pharisees prayed, they gave tithes, and they fasted, all acceptable religious practices. But Jesus was very critical of them because he said they want to gain the praise of people, not to glorify God. So if I only serve because I get paid to do it, then I'm more like the innkeeper than the Samaritan, where I'm treating you more like a client than a human being. No, only one person, one attitude in the story is acceptable to God. And that was the foreigner. But a certain Samaritan, said Jesus. I'm convinced his audience was shocked, because Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. For 400 years they've been at war with each other. Every morning a pious Jew would thank God in his prayers that he had not made him a woman, a Gentile, or a Samaritan. You know, Gentiles could conceivably become Jewish proselytes, but not a Samaritan. Not a Samaritan. You know, you can become Jewish. If you want to become a Jew, you find a rabbi. He will prepare you and you can become a Jew except if you are a Palestinian. You cannot become a Jew if you're a Palestinian. It worked out that if all the Palestinians wanted to become Jews, there would be no Israel. You see, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. They were beyond the pale, lost eternally. So the last person you would have expected to help a Jew would be a Samaritan. The concept of ethnic cleansing is a recent addition to our vocabulary, but it's been happening for thousands of years. There's no love lost between them. But Jesus could have been describing a Serb and a Croat, a Greek and a Turk, a Tutsi and a Hutu, a Yorkshireman and a Lancashireman, or a Palestinian and an Israeli. And contrary to their expectation, Jesus elevates this foreigner, the one who did not permit race or religion to hinder him from helping a stranger. To the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love. He showed compassion. The Samaritan, when he traveled, came to the man where he was and saw him. He took pity on him. That word pity is the word used in the Bible to describe the way God feels about you, the way God feels about me. You know, when we show compassion for someone who is hurting, we're merely demonstrating our family likeness. He showed compassion. He took the initiative. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey, brought him to the inn to care for him. He took the initiative. He was alone. He was vulnerable. But he didn't look for excuses. Instead of asking why, he said, "Why not?" The lawyer was willing to talk, but the Samaritan was willing to act. Compassion, initiative, and he bore the cost. "Look after him, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Compassion, initiative, sacrifice. Precisely what Jesus has shown you and I. But why did Jesus tell the story? We still haven't got there yet. Why did Jesus tell the story in this particular way? Was he just trying to make this man feel guilty? Was he trying to get him to empathize with the people of the other community? No. It's back to the condition of the man in the road. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead. Why did Jesus add this detail? What was the dilemma for the people on that road, for Jesus' hearers? Quite simply, the man in the road was a human being. We assume he was Jewish. We don't know that. It's not in the text. He was a human being. The question is, are you going to stop for a human being? Someone created in the image and likeness of God. The lawyer wanted Jesus to draw the line in the sand. Jesus rubs out the line in the sand. Which of the three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Not a good neighbor, but a neighbor. The other two were not neighbors. When Jesus asked the lawyer which of the three was a neighbor, the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say that word, the S word, Samaritan. He was still resisting Jesus' attempt to get to his heart. But have we got the point? What kind of neighbor am I? It's not who is my neighbor, but what kind of neighbor am I? You see, we can't separate what we do on Sunday from what we do on Monday. We can't separate our relationship with God from our responsibility toward anyone he brings across our path. The lawyer wanted Jesus to define the limits of his responsibility. Jesus turns it round. Not to whom do I need to be a neighbor to, but what kind of neighbor are you to anyone you meet? You see, your assignment, my assignment, is really very simple. Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Lord, you're going to give us opportunities this week to apply this parable in the people we meet, the opportunities will be tests of our faith. We can ignore people. We can walk by on the other side. We can think up excuses. Or we can take these opportunities as divine appointments, opportunities to demonstrate our family likeness. Please help us to do that so that you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.